Please join me in prayer. Lord God, we ask this morning that once again you would help us turn our hearts to you and hear what you will speak. For you speak peace to your people all through Christ, our Prince of Peace. Amen. Well, we are continuing our wayfare through the Word. It's been about a year and a half. We're making our way through the entire Bible. You can see right there, we've got a lot of the Bible behind us and just a little bit ahead. And one of the challenges for me is I'm not only preaching on the passage, but I'm preaching on the entire book. And one of my goals is to give you the feel of each book. And each book has its own personality. And, well, you'll be feeling it this morning, okay? Robert Frost's The Road Not Taken, maybe the previous picture there. Robert Frost, The Road Not Taken, is probably America's most famous poem. Now, I tested the 8:30 service, and almost no one completed this famous line from it. I want to see how you guys do. Two rows diverged. Yeah, well, in a yellow wood. So, moving right along. Jesus had a similar message when he said, "The well-trodden path leads to destruction, while the more difficult path leads to life." And then, of course, the wise 20th century philosopher Yogi Berra quipped, "If you come to a fork in the road, take it." The book of James is a lot like this. It's very similar in that it presents Christianity as choosing between two ways of life that are before each and every one of us. You can't be worldly and you can't be godly at the exact same time, says James. And so he encourages us, don't be double-minded. Don't be double-tongued. Be single-minded in your devotion to Christ, so you aren't tossed to and fro by the waves of doubt. So James is a very practical book. A lot of do's and don'ts are found in it. In fact, there are 59 commands in the book of James when there's only 108 verses. James is a lot like the book of Proverbs. And so James is a wisdom writing, the only one of the New Testament, a wisdom writing, that trains us how to faithfully follow along the path of life and to avoid the path of destruction. Choose this day which path you will take. Church tradition says that James was the younger brother of Jesus. So James and Jesus grew up together, eating together, wrestling together, learning carpentry together in the small town of Nazareth. Big brother Jesus rubbed off on his little brother James. And James' book reflects that. It reads a lot like Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. So let's hear now the word of the Lord from James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, one of the major themes found in the book, taming the tongue. "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For all of us make many mistakes. Anyone who makes no mistakes in speaking is perfect, able to keep the whole body in check with a bridle. If we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we guide their whole bodies. Or look at ships. Though they are so large that it takes strong winds to drive them, yet they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great exploits. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire, and the tongue is a fire. The tongue is placed among our members as a world of iniquity. It stains the whole body, sets on fire the cycle of nature, and is itself set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by the human species, but no one can tame the tongue, a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse those who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this ought not be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and brackish water? Can a fig tree, my brothers and sisters, yield olives, or a grapevine figs? No more can salt water yield fresh. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God endures forever. Jay Heinrichs is the author of the thoroughly enjoyable New York Times bestseller, Thank You for Arguing. He's the professor of rhetoric and oratory at Middlebury College. And in it, Heinrichs tells a very funny story about how he made a mistake with his words, as James talked about in our reading. It was his first job out of college as a journalist. And in his very first article that he wrote, it was a piece about Mount St. Helens. But he put the volcano in the wrong state. In Oregon, not Washington. And the story went to press. Heinrichs learned about his mistake when he found a snail mail envelope in his work mailbox. It hadn't blown yet, so this is the, I think, early 80s. Inside the envelope was a signed letter by Governor Dixie Lee Ray requesting her volcano back. Heinrichs was mortified. He had two options before him. A, update his resume. B, get real creative. He chose the latter. He ran his plan by his boss. What if I bought a volcano and brought it back to the governor? You want to take her a volcano? Well, not a real one. What about a bronze or plaster volcano? It'll be good publicity for her and for us. His boss gave Heinrichs a thumbs up. Give it a try, kid. He found a little plastic volcano and mailed it with a nice note thanking the governor for letting him borrow Mount St. Helens for a little bit, and now he was giving her volcano back. A few days later, Heinrichs received another letter from the governor containing a signed photograph. The picture showed the governor smiling, holding up Mount St. Helens volcano, along with a copy of The Offending magazine. They published the picture with the correction on the next issue. Everybody won. His boss was so happy, then when some months later the volcano exploded, Heinrichs was sent to do the cover story. He went to Washington to cover it. You see, the volcano may have erupted, but all involved in the mishap didn't blow their tops. You see, words have power. Words have power to heal, or words have power to hurt. And so the governor and the journalist chose to use words that heal, and they didn't take themselves too seriously. James has a lot to say about words in his book. He's got a lot of strong words to say about words. And he's talking to teachers. He's talking to preachers. He's talking to leaders. Today, he's talking to social media posters. Speak the truth in love and speak thoughtfully. Avoid flippant words and selfish motives in your speech. There's a time to speak, and then there's a time to zip it. But really, this is best practice for all of us. Be reverent and judicious with your words. Now, this doesn't just happen by osmosis. Because if we're really honest with ourselves, if we really look in the mirror, all of us have to admit that we are part ape and part angel. We're part villain and we're part hero. We're part sinner and we're part saint. You see, to be human is to be a mixed bag. So some degree of good and bad. That's just how it is as human beings. And so all of us, we need grace in our lives, first of all, but we also need to work at our words. We all need to watch our tongues, says James. The tongue has got a mind of its own. A careless slip of the tongue or a careless slip of the thumb can cause a world of hurt. Now, we've all heard the nursery rhyme, sticks and stones may break my bones, but... the Bible disagrees with that. The Bible says in Proverbs, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. I like that one better. See, we all need to practice the spiritual discipline of biting our tongues, of keeping our tongue firmly planted in cheek. Sometimes maybe it's not so bad if the cat's got your tongue. Think of it this way. For good spiritual oral hygiene, we Christians ought to not only brush our teeth, but to brush our tongues. We've got to open wide our mouths to the great physician and say, ah, with a tongue depressor in our mouths. Put your words under God's scrutiny and care. For it's the tongue that reveals our true heart condition. James tells us, if you can bridle your tongue, you can bridle your body. Do the impossible with God and tame the tongue. With God, the impossible is possible. This is one of the truest indicators of spiritual maturity and completeness, James tells us. The Proverbs expounds on this. If you guard your lips, you guard your life. Shameless, cute kitty cat internet pick alert here. I'm going to let the cat out of the bag. Emmanuel, guarding your lips is guarding your life. Back to horses. If you can bridle a horse, you can guide the horse, says James. Now, horses have a lot to teach us. Horses have almost a supernatural ability to use their limbic nervous systems to discern truth and equanimity. When they choose their leader among a band of horses, they base their choice not of the chosen horse, not who has the most muscle or which horse has the most brains or which horse has the most speed. Those are not the most important things. Instead, horses choose the horse who best senses the pulse of the group, the horse who cares the most. They choose the horse who's capable of gently caring for the entire group in a way that soothes them. They choose the horse most distinguished by their attunement to the inner and the outer needs of the group. Well, except for Mr. Ed. Horses can't speak, but they have much to teach us about how to treat one another. One of the fastest growing areas of counseling today in psychology is horse therapy. Horses are people whisperers. They teach us to bridle our emotions, to bridle our tongues. James breezes on to another analogy to teach us about the power of the tongue. He says, big ships are steered by a tiny rudder. So too, the tongue is small, yet it directs the course of our lives. Just as the rudder or the bridle is used to express the will of the pilot or the rider, So too the tongue expresses our will and our desires and the road that we choose to take in our lives. Let the divine helmsman, Jesus, take the rudder of your life. Because if you can control your tongue, the rest is smooth sailing. James is still not done. He fires off yet another tongue analogy in our reading. He says the smallest of fires will eventually ravage a forest. Like a lone match, the tongue with a scorched earth policy can torch a forest of friendships and family ties. In the second half of our reading, James goes even further. If you notice it, he kind of goes apocalyptic. He goes even a little psychedelic on us, saying about how not only the forest, but the wheel of life is set on fire by the tongue. You see, we got to listen to the wisdom of Smokey Bear. Do you know he turned 75 years old very recently? Let's listen to the wisdom of this bear. Prevent forest fires and use Christ's living water to douse those hellish tongues of fire that spread hatred and prejudice and slander like wildfire. Now, James is still fired up in our passage. He's not ready to stop. He just keeps going. But the tongues of fire have now been transformed now into the forked tongue of a snake, calling it a restless evil full of lethal venom. He's taking off the gloves here, okay? The dog wags its tail when it's happy, right? We human beings, we wag our tongues when we're haughty, not happy. We give others a tongue lashing when we're angry. With our tongues, James says, we bless the Lord and then we curse others. This should not be, says James. As believers, we can't be both blessers and cursers. We can't be both lovers and haters. You see, James calls us being double-minded or double-tongued. To curse a human being, it's like cursing God, because we're all made in God's image and likeness. Use your words, parents say to their kids. Use your words. But choose your words wisely, James says. Songwriter Rich Mullins, he once spoke to Protestants, saying, maybe the issue for Catholics isn't that they revere Mary too much. Maybe we Protestants just don't revere one another enough. Words can heal, words can destroy. What are we going to choose? Proverbs chapter 15 says, a gentle tongue is a tree of life. We need to memorize our parts, Emmanuel. We need to enact the play on the stage of life entitled, not The Taming of the Shrew, but The Taming of the Tongue. James still isn't done about the tongue. Now he switches analogies from fire to water. Can water be both sweet and bitter at the same time? Can purified water be drawn from the sewer? Can fresh water be salty? If you water a fig tree, will it produce olives? If you irrigate a grapevine, do figs grow from it? No. You see, we need a spiritual spigot to control the flow of our words. There's an old Japanese tale about a belligerent samurai who once challenged a Zen master to explain the concept of heaven and hell. The monk replied scornfully, "You're nothing but a lout. I can't waste my time with the likes of you." His very honor attacked. The samurai flew into a rage and, pulling his sword from the scabbard, yelled, "I could kill you for your impertinence." "That," the monk replied calmly, "is hell." and seeing the truth and what the master pointed out about the fury that had him in its grip, the samurai calmed down, breathed deep, sheathed his sword, and bowed, thanking the monk for his insight. "And that," said the monk, "is heaven." James would say, "That isn't just heaven. That's a heavenly wisdom. Be slow to speak, slow to anger, quick to listen." James said earlier in his book, this is important, it's found throughout the book of James, "If anyone thinks they are religious but don't bridle their tongue, they are deceiving themselves and their religion is worthless." Words are spiritual, Emmanuel. Jesus says, by the words you utter, you will be judged. There's a lot of social media samurais running rampant these days. And they, too, need an encounter with the tongue whisperer. So here are a few 7 rules for the samurai on biting your tongue and bridling your thumb in social media and other communication. 1, don't post when you're angry or send an email when you're angry. 2, ask yourself, will your post, will your email drive people away or will it bring them together? 3, argue facts and ideas. Don't make it personal. 4, ignore personal attacks. If that happens, refocus the issue respectfully. State your thoughts clearly and concisely, then learn from others. Ask yourself, do I really have the full picture? Do I have the full truth? 6, represent people's positions fairly in a way that they would agree with your description of them. And 7, don't overshare. We don't need to know everything. Some mystery in life is kind of a good thing. Now, on our own, learning to train your tongue, I think it's harder than learning to train a dragon. However, controlled by the Holy Spirit, who's in the mix, we will temper our words with mercy. We'll speak in a measured and thoughtful manner. We'll control our words rather than our words controlling us. Instead of being two-faced, we'll be a true-faced people. By God's grace, we'll live good lives, as James encourages us. And our good words and our good deeds will come from a gentleness born of wisdom. Our homes, our churches, our online presence, the workplace, our schools, public places, wherever we find ourselves, we'll be gracious places. James says that we're the friends of God. Friends. Let us be friends of God. Let us be friends of one another. Friends, not fiends, not foes, but friends who are friendly to all that we encounter, building each other up, encouraging each other, extending Christ's compassion and kindness, and honoring the likeness and the image of God found in every single human being. Amen.